Because of the uniqueness of the series we're beginning today, we've brought in a few cameras, which we hope will not be at all distracting. We place them in ways that will be unobtrusive, but the purpose of them is to capture, ultimately on a video, this series that we can take and use around the world, literally. The starvation level of those who do not know the scriptures is to the point of shocking. Everywhere you go, in whatever may be the culture or the country, the illiteracy of the Bible is frightening, far worse than it has ever been. And the whole purpose of this particular study is to help people understand how to dig the truth out of the Bible on their own. Our hope through the Insight for Living Ministry is to train pastors around the world to become expositors of the Word of God. They cannot do that if they are not equipped in digging out the truth for themselves from one week to the next. We think perhaps the series might help them, but equally important, our hope is that it will help you as well. You'll find an outline for the message in your worship folder, which you may want to place here at the crease of your Bible at Psalm 119, from which I want to read several verses through this psalm to sort of set the stage for what we are calling pursuing the treasures of the Scripture. The series we've titled Searching the Scriptures. The purpose is to help people understand how to dig into the Word and prepare your own mind with a knowledge of God's Word on your own without anyone else's help or assistance. Now, have you located Psalm 119? And if you have, please, with others around you, stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His paths. Verse 9. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. Now ahead to verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I'm always thinking of your laws. I'm even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. May God open to our minds an understanding of this psalm and other sections of Scripture as we seek to search His word on our own, preparing our own meals for our own nourishment. You may be seated. I don't know if you caught it. It's easy when an orchestra is playing and a choir is singing. But the lyrics of a song that was presented are lyrics related to evangelism. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and worn. Come to Christ. Come to the cross. Trust Him and Him alone as your own Master and Savior. I say that to all of you today who have come to this worship gathering, who may have never come to Christ. It won't happen by osmosis. Salvation doesn't happen because you spend time with other believers, or even because you sit in a place where the Word of God is taught, where people carry their Bibles and love the things of Christ and sing His songs and worship His name. Salvation comes because each individual, that's you, and that's me, each one of us realizes a need outside ourselves for the grace of God to come to our rescue. We acknowledge that we are not in God's league. We can never be as holy as He is holy. We can never work our way into heaven. The song includes words like, "Do not wait until you're better, for if you wait till then, you will never come at all." Coming to Christ doesn't mean you get better and better and ultimately He smiles on your effort. No, it's based on grace, not works. We come to Christ because He has taken our burden of sin from us as we trust in Jesus and in Him alone, who has completely forgiven us of our sins when we do so. John Bunyan puts it in beautiful words when he describes his main character named Christian, who has made his way to the wicket gate and finds his way up the hill to the place where there is a precipice. And across the way, he sees a tomb that's open and a cross that's empty. And suddenly, the burden that Christian has been carrying snaps. And Bunyan writes, "Thus far did I come burdened with my sin, nor did aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man put to shame for me." Focus on the cross that hangs behind me. The wood is old, older than our nation. It was growing before we were ever a country. It has been put together in the form of a cross, these old wooden beams, and they are to remind us of the agelessness and timelessness of the message of salvation. You've never come to Christ as your own Savior. Now is the time. And because of His grace, He will accept you and forgive you. Join me as we thank Him for His grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Hear the prayer today, our Father of those without the Savior, your Son. and apply your grace to them as you have to us. And may the string of sin that binds itself to their back snap. And may the burden be relieved forever. We are lost in the wonder and love and praise of you, O God, because of Jesus, who died for us. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Because you've changed us, our Father, we have learned to be generous, and we give to you. And you, by grace, will bless us as we trust you our gifts in the name of Christ, our Savior, the author of grace, we pray. Everyone said, amen. There are few subjects more important than the one we dig into today. It is one that I hope will transform your life. Not an exaggerated statement. The truths I'm sharing have transformed my life and have continued to do so for the last 55 years. You see, it was in 1959-60, my first year as a student at Dallas Seminary, that I was made aware of the fact that I could not cook for myself. I couldn't prepare my own meals. Now, I had carried a Bible most of my life. I had certainly loved God's Word. I'd heard it taught and preached. I'd continued to believe it. Certainly it came in handy during my years in the Marine Corps. It was always valuable to me, but I realized that all of the truths I had been taking in up to that time had been cooked by someone else, prepared by them, mixed by them, served by them, and I simply was sitting at the feast or banquet table of their serving. Until the 1959-60 era, when a master chef named Howard G. Hendricks opened God's Word and taught us as a class in a subject he called Bible Study Methods. The sound of the course bland, Bible Study Methods. But about 3 or 4 weeks into the course, I realized what I'd been missing all of my adult life. I realized that I needed to know how to prepare my own meals. And I had never been taught how to do that. Not really. I'd heard others, and I realized how gifted and capable they were. And I would often sit in awe, take notes, and just appreciate so much the meal that had been served. I was sometimes nourished by them. I rarely remembered them, but they were helpful at the time. And then when Dr. Hendricks helped all of us in the class realize how to do it for yourself, we discovered what was involved in doing our own grocery shopping, finding the right food, coming to it in the right way, digging into it so that we could grasp the benefit of it, letting it speak for itself, and then ultimately turning around and teaching others from what we had learned. It dawned on me while I was away recently that I have never passed along to you the principles that have transformed my life. Truth be told, a week never passes without my using one or more of the principles I'll be sharing. Not a week. No message is ever prepared without my going through a process I'm going to be teaching you. And when I realized how transforming this could be, I thought, I have no right to keep it from you or anyone else who may want to know how to get into the Word of God on your own. You need to come to the place where you don't have to have someone else prepare your own food or to serve it for you, though there is benefit in that. You need to know the joy of discovery, the pleasure of doing your own digging and fixing of that meal so that from one day to the next, from one week to the next, from one year to the next, you become, if you will, spiritually, scripturally self-sustaining. How valuable is that? I'm calling the series Searching the Scriptures. In these talks, today I want to pursue the treasures of the Scriptures. Next time we're together and you cannot afford to miss one, trust me, it's like math. One builds on the other. The next time we're together, we'll be observing the text of Scripture. The next time, we will be probing the meaning of the Scripture. Fourth time, we will be looking elsewhere at other verses, other truths, comparing the truths of Scripture, and then we'll be applying the wisdom of Scripture. We'll be dealing with the four steps: observation, interpretation, correlation, application. You see, the Bible was never given simply to satisfy idle curiosity. The Bible was not written for the clergy so that we would have something to say. The Bible has been preserved for people just like you and just like me. Thank goodness we have it in our own language. We're able to read it. But even in the reading of it, it is easy to miss so much. As a result, a Bible becomes a dusty book that sits on a table in our house. One wag has called it the world's best-selling coffee table book. It's never meant to be a coffee table book. It was never meant to be an oversized, impressive volume that causes your neighbors or friends who visit to go, "Whoa, look at that, the Bible." It was given to be put to use. A Bible that's doing its job becomes well-worn, well-marked. Its pages begin to fray as the user, like you would turn to a guidebook or a handbook, turns to it to come to know it, to follow its teachings, to learn how to probe deeper, like an archaeologist looking for treasure. You must have the right tools, and those tools will lead you to the clues. And when you see the clues, you will then learn where to go for the evidence, and then how to take that evidence and put it to use in your life. So please, with that, turn to Psalm 119. I've chosen this. I could have chosen any other section of the Bible, but this one is a good place to start. As we pursue the treasures of the Scriptures, let's begin with this psalm. Look at it. Just take a glance at the psalm, and when you leaf your way through it, you discover it's a long psalm. In fact, it's the longest of all the psalms, 176 verses. There's a reason there are 176. I'll get to that in a moment. But look at the psalm. It fits into what the Hebrews called their psalter, P-S-A-L-T-E-R, an ancient word for a hymnal. It was from this book, the Psalms, the Hebrews sang their hymns. They're the ancient song. The word means psalms. Each one of the psalms represents a song. Every song, if it's long enough, has stanzas. Every stanza has verses. Look at this one, and for example, it seems a little bit weird to the English reader, right away you come across a word you're not familiar with. Aleph. 8 verses later, when you get to verse 9, you come to the word Beth or Beth. 8 verses later, you come to the word Gimel. 8 verses later, Dalet. Then Hey, Wow, Zion, Keth, Teth, Yoth, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Pei, Tzadi, Kof, Rei, Shin, Tau. What am I doing? I'm not into tongues. I'm giving you the alphabet of the Hebrew. 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 stanzas, 8 verses each, 22 times 8, 176. Why are these letters here in our Bibles? And I'm so grateful that they've been transliterated for us. You couldn't read the Hebrew, so they are transliterated. The first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, is the same letter that all 8 verses beneath this first stanza begin. Verse 1 begins in the Hebrew Bible with Aleph. Verse 2 begins in the Hebrew Bible with Aleph. Verse 3, Aleph. Verse 4, Aleph. Verse 5, Aleph. You get to the second stanza, verse 9, all the verses begin with B, Beth. Verse 9 begins with Beth. Verse 10 begins with Beth. Why would the psalmist have gone to the trouble of writing an acrostic like that? Why would he do it? Think about it. The ancient Hebrews who loved the Lord took their Bible seriously. And though they read the Bible from scrolls, they would commit to memory sections of the scriptures. And it was an aid in scripture memory for children growing up. As if they were in school learning the alphabet, they would come to this psalm and they would teach their children this psalm by having those first 8 verses begin with the same letter. And it would be a memory prompter. When they got to verse 9, they'd get to the second letter. And it would prompt the memory of these 8 verses of this second part of the psalm. And on it goes. It's been preserved for us in this manner. There's an old German version of Psalm 119 that has this as its heading. This is the Christian's golden ABC of praise, love, power, and use of the Word of God. This psalm is an ABC of the love of God, the power of God, the praise of God, and the use of His Word in everyday life. What's interesting also about Psalm 119, if you take the time to digest the verses, is that all but 4 of the verses are directed to the Lord Himself. Verses 1 through 3 are not, and verse 115 is not, but all the rest are. See in verse 1, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Look at verse 2, His laws. Joyful are those who obey His laws. It's a reference to the scriptures. Verse 3, they do not compromise with evil. They walk only in His paths. This is a statement regarding those who take God seriously. When you get to verse 4, you come across that telltale clue that this psalm is a prayer. You. Verse 4, you have charged us to keep your commandments. Oh, that my actions, verse 5, oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. It's written to the Lord God. Verse 6, then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. Verse 7, as I learn your righteous regulations, and on, all the way through Psalm 119, except for verses 1 to 3 and 115, you, the Lord God, is addressed. We do that every time we pray. We begin with words like, Dear God, or Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, or we praise you, because of your grace, Or today we bring before you our need. You hear it? We're praying. We're addressing the Lord God. That's what the psalm is doing. So if you wonder about a psalm you can use as a guide for prayer, this is a great one. And furthermore, the major theme, not surprisingly, is the Word of God. There is hardly a verse that does not have reference to God's Word in one of the synonyms. Let me show you. Verse 1, joyful are people of integrity who follow, here's a synonym for the Word of God, the instructions of the Lord. Verse 2, joyful are those who obey, here's a synonym of the Scriptures, His laws. Verse 4, you have charged us to keep, here it is again, a synonym, your commandments. Verse 6 refers to commands. Verse 10, commands. These are all references to the Word of God. I love the phrase in verse 7, or the statement in verse 7 regarding righteous regulations. Isn't that a great rendering in the New Living? As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. Look at verse 9. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. That's the Scriptures. Look at verse 11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 12, your decrees. Verse 13, the regulations. Verses 14 and 15, your laws, your commandments, your decrees, your word. All the way through these 176 verses, you will read words related to the Word of God. The psalmist is caught up in praise to God for giving him His word. You know what you can do when you read through a psalm like this? You could take your pen or your pencil and simply underline the synonym. You come to a word that refers to the Lord's word, and you just mark it. You mark. You say, Chuck, I'm not a preacher. Would you get that out of your head? I know you're not a preacher. Remember, the book isn't written to preachers. It's written to believers. Are you that? You qualify as a believer? Yes. I would say most of you do. Then you have every reason to become acquainted, not with a coffee table book, but with a guidebook for your life. God has preserved His word. People have literally, as you will hear by the end of the message, people have literally given their lives to make sure we have this word of God preserved, and now in our own language, in our own mother tongue, we're able to read the word of God. Now, it's going to require some discipline. Just as I had to apply it when I first heard how to cook my own meals spiritually, you will have to apply some discipline along the way. Some of it will not come easily, but your digging into it will pay rich dividends because of the treasures that you are going to uncover and discover. The digging will be well worth it, I can assure you. Now, let me add here, it will take time. It will take discipline for you to do the job that's necessary to prepare your own meals. It's hard to cook your own meals, right? Right, I'll answer. Yes, that's right. You say, what's the big deal about preparing your own meals? Well, what if someday you don't have a Bible? What if someday you're living in a cell because our government has been overthrown by a foreign government, the terrorists win? They have no place in their plans for the Bible. So how do you survive on spiritual food? From your own study, from your own learning of the Scriptures. And I will tell you, if you are not right now, you will be an invaluable presence in that cell if you are the one who knows the Scriptures. Anyone who has been a POW will tell you the value of the Word of God. It's amazing. It's amazing what happens when pain enters the heart. One wag has put it, pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. And those who have been rebels sometime wind up in prison. It's amazing how soft the heart can become when you're in great need. So my desire today and through these times we're together is to equip you with what's necessary for doing your own work, cooking your own meals. And I will tell you, if you begin to perfect it and tell me following a worship service or before or whenever we run across each other, let me tell you about what I just found. No one will be more excited for you than I will, because I realize you've gotten it. You're beginning to do your own work. May I say it? You're growing up. You're becoming a spiritual adult because you're preparing your own meals. Now, let me give you some suggestions for getting started. First of all, there are some essential conditions of the heart. That's first. In order for you to do your own work in the scriptures, there are some essential conditions. One of them is personal integrity and purity. We get that in verse 1. Joyful are people of integrity. They are the ones who follow the instructions of the Lord. You can follow the instructions if your life is marked or beginning to be marked by purity or integrity. It's for people of integrity. You cannot be living in sin, walking in your own flesh, carrying out your own desires, and expect to glean anything from the scriptures. Oh, you may find a rebuke or a warning here and there, but you'll never draw truth from the scriptures for your life until you realize this is for the believer in Christ whose way is pure. So you make sure that you have dealt with the sins of your life by bringing them before the Lord, having His forgiveness, and claiming that forgiveness as you get into the Word of God. You will find that sin will keep you from the Word of God, or the Word of God will keep you from a sinful lifestyle. So you'll want to have a pure heart. In order to understand the Scriptures, you need to know the Lord, and you need to be walking in the light, in a life of purity. You also need to be willing. That's another essential. A willingness, a desire to follow. See what he says? Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. There's a willingness there, a desire. The Lord doesn't drag you along by your ear. He doesn't pull you by the arm. There's a willingness that must be there for you to take in the truths. I can tell you from experience over these many years, when I open the scriptures, I cannot wait to get into them. Why? Because I have a willingness. I've cultivated a willingness to get into the Word of God. And I love to be around people with that same willingness. We become contagious. Our excitement begins to rub off, which leads to a third essential. That would be passion. The passion to search. Passion plays a very important role. Verse 2, joyful are those who obey his laws. And look at the next verb, and search for him with all their hearts. It takes energy to search. It requires passion to pursue. In fact, if you'll hold your place, go to Proverbs, the next book of your Bible, chapter 2. Let me show you something out of this second chapter. I love Proverbs 2, which shows you the value of pursuit. This is one of those my son sections of Proverbs, and several chapters begin with my son or my child. It would be son or daughter. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom. Concentrate on understanding. Cry out for instruction. There's prayer. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. If you've ever seen archaeologists at work, digging in the dirt, probing, patiently with shovel and spade, sometime with a little fine brush. They are searching for treasures deep within. When you dig, it requires that kind of commitment, that kind of discipline. You're searching for these as you would for silver, for treasure. In fact, after doing that, which is the condition of the Proverbs, look at verse 5. Here's the promise. Then you will have understanding of what it means to fear the Lord. You will gain a knowledge of God. We don't have to read any further for you to hear that important statement. Some of you would have to admit that you're basically illiterate biblically. I don't say that to insult any of you. I say it to declare your need. You cannot operate in any sense of wisdom if you remain biblically illiterate. If you do not know how to do your own digging, probing, searching, you'll remain illiterate. Oh, you'll hear great things from other people, but it won't really make a major difference when the bottom drops out of your life. You will find that as a result of nourishing yourself, you stabilize your walk. You strengthen your life. You begin to discern truth from error. You can discover right from wrong. Not just because you're a Christian or because you go to a fine church, but because you are digging into the treasures with passion. Let me mention one more. Go back to Psalm 119, and that would have to do with time. Preparing your own meals will take time. You know that. I mean, think about eating. That's a good subject. Think about your own meals. That's why they call it today fast foods. One of our daughters says with tongue in cheek, when her kids were little, she would tell them all, "We're going to go to supper. Come on," they'd all hop in the car because that's where supper was going to be. But when you prepare supper, you go to the work in your home, having gotten the food, gone through the grocery list, brought it home, peeled whatever needed to be peeled, washed whatever needed to be washed, cooked whatever needed to be washed. You are now able to prepare the meal. And you know as well as I do, they are much more nourishing. But they take more time. That seems to be implied in verse 12. Look at that verse of Psalm 119. They swarmed around me like bees. They blazed. That's a nice verse, but it's 118. Look at Psalm 119. Verse 12. Nice play, Chuck. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I praise you. Now I ask you to teach me. And you and I know that teaching takes time. Look at 23. Even princes sit and speak against me, but I will meditate on your decree. It takes time. Your laws please me. They give me wise advice. I get wisdom and wise advice from the truth of scriptures. So understand, all of this comes first, these conditions of the heart. So knowing the Lord and the life of purity, being willing to follow him, having a passion to pursue the truth, and then pouring your heart out to the Lord, taking the time for it. Now, second, some helpful tools for your own digging. We've looked at some essential conditions of the heart. Here are some helpful tools for digging on your own, digging deeply. First of all, you will need your own Bible. How elementary can I get? Well, some of you have been looking over your wife's shoulder long enough. Her Bible is not your Bible. You need your own Bible, guys. You need your own Bible. And believe it or not, you can go and buy one in a Bible bookhouse, and they'll even put your name on it. It'll be your own, just for you. You need a Bible that is in a translation you can understand. You may want to have a study Bible with notes at the bottom. You may not. The one I preach from does not. The one I study from does. But the Bible that I use has large print. Of course it would. I need to see it from a distance. And I don't need to be fiddling around with tiny little microscopic words that run together. Little tiny verses lead to little tiny Christians. You want to be able to read a Bible on your own. So get one that's got a print you can read. And if it's not the one you should have, go ahead. It'll cost you less than a few cups of coffee these days. Get your own copy of the Scriptures. Make sure you have some room in the margin so that you can do your own markings. I don't use Cynthia's Bible. She doesn't use mine, not for serious study. We may refer to it if we're looking for a verse together, but we have our own Bibles from which to study. So you need a Bible. Number two, you need a dictionary. Every home should have a dictionary. Okay? You know what a dictionary is. A home without a dictionary is a home that's not ready to do serious study. So you need an English dictionary. If you really want to get serious, hold on now. Grab hold of both sides of the seat. Get a Bible dictionary. Whoa. So where do I get a Bible dictionary? There are in every Bible bookstore, every Christian bookstore. If you get past all the whatnots, you will find a place that has a Bible dictionary. The one I use is Unger's, U-N-G-E-R, the man I studied under when I learned Hebrew in the Old Testament, in my days at Dallas Seminary. But you may choose another Bible dictionary. It will help you. It will give you places and names and explain words, because the building block of great thought is always words. Words are super important. The meaning of a word will have everything to do with the meaning of the sentence. And the meaning of the sentence will have everything to do with the paragraph in which it is placed. You will never understand how to cook your own meals if you don't understand ingredients. The ingredients of the meal are based on an understanding of the words. That is why I'm such a word vulture. I have gone through, I'm going to guess, about three dictionaries in these 55 years in my study. The one I'm now using is fairly new. I think I got it a year ago. And I'm forever going through a dictionary, looking up definitions. I'm forever going through a Bible dictionary, looking up places, looking up names, looking up the meaning of words. What does this refer to? So a Bible dictionary is important. Third, here we go, you need a concordance. C-O-N-C-O-R-D-A-N-C-E. I can't believe I'm doing this in the pulpit. C-O-N. C-O-R-D-A-N-C. The reason is it's an unfamiliar word. Concordance is an alphabetical listing of all the words in the Bible. You read the word delight. In a concordance, you will find every time the word delight appears. It may not seem important right now. It'll be very important before we're through with the series, because you need to compare one verse with another, which is called correlation. We'll get to that later on. Finally, and you knew I'd get to this, you need a good set of maps. I love maps. It's been a while since I've told you that. Look in the back of your Bible. Watch the dust fly when you go all the way back there. Careful now. Get all the way back. Isn't it amazing? Some of you don't even have a Bible. You have to have a Bible if you're going to glean from these things we're going to learn together. Okay? Now, all the way to the back, you find the maps. If you don't have maps, you got the wrong Bible. It needs to be replaced with a Bible that has a set of maps. You don't need to get a book of maps. That would be great. I have four Bible atlases in my study for various reasons, as they cover various areas in greater detail. Hardly a week passes I'm not in the atlas, one of those atlases, or looking in the back of my Bible. Bibles usually have 10 to 12, maybe 15 maps. And if your Bible is a current publisher, a Bible, you will have maps that are current. You will have a current map of the land of Israel. You will have a map of the days of Jesus, when he walked the streets of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. You will have a map on the Exodus out of Egypt. You will find a map on the patriarchs. You will see a map on the journeys of Paul. You will find yourself dealing with geography in many places of the Bible, and you'll be at a loss because most of you have never been to the Bible lands. And how can you be expected to understand where this place is, like Decapolis? Where would that be? And would Caesarea by the Sea be the same Caesarea as Caesarea Philippi? No. What's the difference? What took place there? Your map will show the places, and your Bible dictionary will explain the difference. So when you get serious to doing study on your own, you will ultimately realize you can get this. This is not for seminary students. I know I'm going over some of this rather rapidly, but the reason I am mentioning these is so that you will realize you need your own place to study. You wouldn't think of working in a garden without tools. You certainly wouldn't think of going into any sense of serious archaeological works without tools. You've got to have the tools. So all of this means you need a place where you can keep the tools you're going to be using. There are just a few of these books that I've mentioned. There'll be others coming along later on, but these are the basic tools. You may not have a large place. You may have a large family. You may not have a lot of quietness. You need a place where you can study. I know a man who does his study in his car. My mother did most of her study in our bathroom. We were always saying, "Mom, are you through?" And she would come out with her Bible under one arm and a dictionary under another, and I'd say, "Mom, please." She said, "There's no other place as quiet where I can be alone." And I have my own seat there anyway. That's another subject. Wherever you find your own place, you can put your tools. You put your Bible, you put your Bible dictionary, your concordance, and ultimately, if you wish to get an atlas, you can get your own Bible atlas. But in good Bibles, you have enough maps to go on right here. Now, let me mention one more thing as we're talking about getting started. There are promises, personal promises, to claim as a result of learning the Scriptures. This is one of the most exciting parts of doing your own study. God has made you and me promises that as a result of getting to know His Word, He will bless you in these ways. Because you are poring over it and beginning to take it seriously, not only are you ready to live and ultimately ready to die, you are equipping yourself for life. Let me show you some of the promises, the personal promises to claim. Go back to Psalm 119. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. "Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees." By the way, it's another synonym for the Bible called decrees. "Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands." Truth be told, some of you live in a cave of shame. My heart goes out to you. There are a few enemies of the soul worse than shame. Some people will make you ashamed. Some hold shame over you and keep you under the thumb of shame or guilt. The better you get to know the Word of God, the less shame you will have to deal with. God will deliver you from the shackles of shame. That's a promise. Look at verse 98. You turned there earlier. Look again. Here are three of them in a row. Talk about great personal promises. "Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long." Now look at the promise. "Your commands," that would be God's word, "make me wiser than my enemies." Here's a promise that you will have a wisdom above and beyond those who have it in for you, those who stalk you, those who would say ugly words against you, and we all have people like that. By God's word being taken seriously, you will gain a wisdom over your enemies that will help you live above the intimidation and the threat of their presence in your life. What a great promise. They are my constant guide. Look at the next one, very next verse. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers. There's a second promise right here in this list of three. Not only a wisdom greater than my enemies, but I'll have insight greater than my teachers. You know that's true. I hear some people lecture and teach, and I'm not on their intellectual level, but I hear enough to know that when I filter it with the scriptures, what they're saying right now is not true. It's not said from arrogance. Just based on the scriptures, I've been given insight into what God has said. This is insight for life, insight for living. I might as well say it. It's insight for living. You'll have more insight than those who are professors. You won't be tossed aside by professors whose goal is to ship your faith. You'll be able to stand your ground. God promises that. Look at verse 100. I'm even wiser than my elders. It means just what it says. You don't have to wait till you're up in your 60s and 70s or 80s to gain a little wisdom. You'll gain it early. Listen to me. If you become a student of the scriptures in your 30s, you'll be a leg up on anybody in their 60s and 70s when it comes to wisdom. And Job tells us great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged always understand judgment. When you get into the scriptures on your own, you will begin to glean judgment. You'll begin to get wisdom and insight and understanding. Let me tell you the difference between the three. It occurred to me that we use those words interchangeably, but they are not really interchangeable. Here we go. Wisdom is the ability to look at life as God looks at life. Wisdom helps us look at life as God looks at life. Insight is the ability to see through life's circumstances. It's the ability to see through life's circumstances. You've got the insight to see beyond the obvious or the apparent. Wisdom is the ability to look at life. Insight is the ability to see through life circumstances. And understanding is the ability to respond to life correctly. When you gain wisdom and you gain insight, the understanding that comes will give you a handle on handling life correctly. That's why it says, get wisdom, but in all your wisdom, get understanding. God's word, as you began to make a study of it and teach yourself from it, will begin to give you these things. Now, let's wrap it up with these five ways we absorb the scriptures. You got your outline as a place to put them down. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. All five are right here in Psalm 119. We click them off one after the other. We first absorb the scriptures by hearing. We hear what God's word says. It's the simplest, it's the easiest, it's the most common, it's the least energetic method of grasping the truth. Look at verse 24, for example. Verse 24, your laws please me. They give me wise advice. As you listen today to the teaching of God's word, you are hearing what will be for you a pleasant future. Psalm 130 comes to my mind. Look at that one. Psalm 119, 130 says, the teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand. So we hear God's word. Remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we began to grasp and absorb by hearing it. It's what you're doing right now. Second, we can read it. Aren't we grateful that we've had teachers who have taught us to read? We can read the English sentences. Trust me, the Bible is not a conglomeration of mysterious, convoluted sentences. It is a book filled with sentences you can read. And from those statements, you can learn how to live differently than you have lived all your life. You can learn how to handle those that are difficult to be around. You can learn how to endure a divorce without being eaten up with bitterness or bruised by the scars of what led to that divorce. You can be guided through suffering. You can be stabilized when you get the X-ray or the response from the MRI from your physician who tells you he has some tough news for you. The Bible will stabilize you because you have been hearing it and you have begun to read it for yourself. Look at verse 18, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. It's amazing. Haven't you been so tired at times that while reading, you read the same sentence 3, 4, 5 times, and you say, what's wrong with me? It's time to go to bed. I am exhausted. People read the Bible all the time and 3 minutes later could not tell you what they just read. Why? Because you didn't really read it. You didn't really observe what you were reading. There are techniques to observing it. We're going to look at those next time. But we absorb the scriptures by reading it. Verses 89 through 93 talk about the same. Now, here's a third. We study it. There's a difference between hearing it, reading it, and studying it. You know what it is? It's the use of your fingers. It's the use of your brain. I learned years ago, thoughts disentangle themselves over the lips and through the fingertips. The disentangled thoughts of my mind regarding life, situations, struggles, loss, disappointment, discouragement, I've learned that I can disentangle those things if I dialogue about them, if I talk about them with someone who will really enter into that discussion with me, or if I write them out. I begin to study when I keep my own journal. I began to write on these pieces of paper the very things that will help me get started, get underway. Francis Bacon put it like this: reading maketh a broad man, speaking a ready man, writing an exact man. When you begin to write down your thoughts, there may be questions that you have as you're reading. They may be observations. They may be a reference to another section of scripture you want to probe into. When you are beginning to study, when you begin to study, you get into things like background material, context, geography, other verses, probing questions, issues that aren't easily answered, some of the things in life that you wondered about. As you go work your way through the scriptures, you'll begin to dig those things out. So your study will yield the benefits of that. Here's the fourth, and here's where you really get fanatical. You memorize him. You memorize verses of the Bible. You're looking at me like, come on, Chuck. You know, I'm 62 years old. You're talking to me. Well, do you know your address? Do you know which is your car in the parking lot? If you don't, you really do have problems. But if you do, you've memorized something. Do you know your email address? Of course you do. Have you memorized the way to work? Of course you have. Don't tell me you cannot memorize. You don't want to memorize because you're lazy. I have other things to say, but I'll keep them till later. You memorize when you say it's worth the effort. I will benefit by committing this to memory. What else does it mean when it says, verse 13, I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. The psalmist says, when I've been keeping my father's sheep, I've been doing more than watching the woolies. I've been committing to memory verses from the Torah, from the scroll, committing it to memory. When you begin to treasure God's word in your heart, you will find that the darkness of your surrounding will be given light. The danger of your setting will be given a shield. The disaster of your situation as a result of the memorized word will rescue you from despair. Discouragement as a result of memorizing his word will be your refuge. Trust me, you will need certain verses committed to memory. As you hear them, as you read them, as you study them, you then find certain ones, not all of them, of course not. Not even a whole book. You don't need to do that. You can, but it isn't essential. But certain verses that have guided you and led you into a path that you needed to go, that's a verse you need to commit to memory. And you memorize them one at a time. I've heard people who knew hundreds of verses, and almost without exception, when I ask, how did you do that? They said one verse at a time, one line at a time. You read it, you repeat it, you repeat it, you write it on a card, you take it with you, you put it under the glass at your desk, you put it on the visor of your car, you have it available in your kitchen, where you do the dishes, where you prepare the meals, at the table where you eat. You're looking at verses. My mother was a master at this. She challenged me when I was growing up. Boy, if there's anything I needed, it was a challenge. She said, I'll tell you what, son, for every verse you learn, I'll learn two. I thought, well, I'm going to memorize you under the table. And I'd memorize six. She'd memorize 12. I'd memorize a chapter. She'd memorize two chapters. I'd memorize several chapters. She'd memorize the book. I thought, this is a bad deal. This is not working for me. Am I grateful today she challenged me to do that? I can't tell you. Every verse I've memorized, I've used. Every verse I've not memorized and needed, I didn't have available. So let me charge you now to think seriously about becoming a student of the memorized sections of Scripture that you need. And what you will need, she won't need. What I may need, he won't need. So this is a very personal thing. We memorize. Now, this I've come to my one of my favorites, the fifth. The fifth of the five. Meditate. Meditate. Psalm 119, verse 15 states, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. That's meditation. Verse 23, even princes sit and speak against me, but I will meditate on your decrees. I'm not going to worry about what people say against me. I'm not bothered by the king. Some of you spend half your time worried about our president. Our president is in God's hands. You take care of him. I don't know why he's waiting, but he needs to take care of him. And he has his own time. And he knows what he's doing. Some of you just woke up. Where have you been? What am I doing worrying about those things? They're in God's hands. God takes care of these things. How do I know? Because I've chewed over God's word. I've blended it with the a mind that God's given me. I've moistened it with other thoughts. I mean, we're so far removed from the farm, we forget the cow. Who brings up the cud? Starts to chew again. I often wonder what that tastes like. Sometime I belch up something I've thought of before, and then I will chew on it. And I missed it the other three times, even if it was memorized. But because I poured over it and blended it deeply into my brain, it began to make sense. Let me tell you something. That is the way to go to sleep at night. That is the way to wake up in the morning. Don't tell me how tough you've got it. You know, cry me a river. You're surrounded by, we've all been shot. We've all got our needs. We're all broken people. But to fix the break, you need the power of the living, revealed Word of God. And until you get into it, you're just going to be eating my meals. And I don't know what you really need. I can hit the big spots, the big scene, but I can't give you, you know, those details you really need, because I don't know where you are. I often say to people when they say to me, you've been looking in my keyhole. I said, no, I don't look in keyholes. Let me tell you what I do. I just preach on things I need to hear, and I let you listen in. And I really mean that. I need to hear everything that's been said today. I need the reminder of the value of God's Word. What a treasure. Now, here are the techniques that will reveal for us the Scriptures. Right quick. Here, there are four of them. Write them down, or you won't remember them. This is part of your study. Number one, observation. Observation answers, what does the Bible say? Observation is seeing what the Bible says. You're not answering questions. You're not adding something through your imagination. You're just reading words on the page. Observation. Seeing what the Bible says. The second is interpretation. Learning what the Bible means. These verses mean something. And when tied together with other verses, they mean even more. You're going to learn some techniques of interpretation. You won't have to rely on my interpreting it. You can do it yourself. The third is correlation. Correlation. C-O-R-R-E-L-A-T-I-O-N. Correlation, where you compare this verse with that verse. That's why you need a concordance. This verse with those verses. And by seeing what Psalm 119 says about God's Word, what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says makes all the more sense than ever. And what 2 Timothy 3 says causes Joshua 1:8 to come to life as these verses are blended together. You're going to learn how to do that as a result of our time together. Fourth, the crowning part of all is application. Application. Correlation is realizing what the Bible says elsewhere. Application is putting the Bible to use in everyday life. Your decisions, your struggles, your finances, your relationships, your home and family, your gains, your losses, your leadership, your forgiveness, your struggle. All of that, that's dealt with in the application and hundreds of other subjects. I began this message by talking about the importance of preparing your own spiritual meals. I want you to be here for every one of our sessions. Not because we need a crowd. It's not about that. It's because you need the truths, and if you miss one of them, you're going to miss a major part of how the whole pattern fits together. And by the way, aren't we grateful we have our own Bible and our own language? You imagine trying to read this in a Greek? How about in Spanish or Russian? You've got it in English. You know why? Because people gave their lives that it would come to us in English. There was a time when that was against the law, even in the land of England, where the Bible was to be chained to a pulpit, handled only by the clergy. And some of the clergy could read it only in Latin. And who are you? Just lay people. And along came a guy named John Wycliffe. After that, William Tyndale. Listen to William Tyndale's story very briefly. He was an early English reformer. Lived in 1494 to 1536. He saw there was a great ignorance of the Scriptures among the people around him. It would be impossible to change that unless the Scriptures in his word were plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue, wrote William Tyndale. The printing of his first New Testament was begun 1525, though it was against the law. Police raids stopped the work. He had to then work in secret. He finished the following year, where he then began to write commentaries on Old and New Testament books. His output was so impressive, taking into consideration the conditions under which he worked, a shipwreck, a loss of manuscripts, secret agents chasing after him, numerous police raids on his printer, betrayal by many friends. All of this was daunting, but his quality remained high. He was determined. He pioneered the English Bible translations. His style was lucid, crisp, and concise. Above all, he appealed to ordinary people for its down-to-earth character. His literary work, however, was never universally respected or recognized by the elite. Ultimately, he was arrested. Near the city of Brussels, he was imprisoned in 1535. The following year, he was strangled to death. His body was burned to ashes. Let's get rid of Tyndale. We'll get rid of this English Bible. On the contrary, he who is dead still speaks. You have a Bible because Tyndale gave his life that you might have it in your language. The least we can do is learn it. Okay? I want to teach you how to use it so that you can prepare your own meals. Father, thank you for the privilege of your word. Thank you for the joy of discovering it. Guide us into it, we pray, as we glean from it truth to live by, truth to die by. Teach us through your warnings. Warn us through your commands. Encourage us with hope through your promises. And prepare us for a life that will include difficulties, trials, hardships, but none of them impossible, because you have made our way clear through your word. Teach us, our Father, to love your word like the psalmist. Show us the value of it as Paul saw in it. May we find comfort in it like Peter, hounded by guilt, but delivered by truth. And may we see the ultimate end of it all through the eyes of John, who in the Revelation wrote, "Blessed is the one who hears and reads the words of this prophecy." Keep us faithful, our Father, as we come with Bible in hand, anxious to learn the truths of what you have preserved for us today. In the name of Christ, we pray this. Everyone said, Amen.
The preceding message, Choosing the Recipe, Pursuing the Treasures of Scripture, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.